What's commune?
Yeah, you wrote it at the very end of your...
Oh, yeah. Come on, give me a little bit more. That's Keith Richards singing. He has a voice that is just like honey. Very thin honey, but it's... He's still alive when he sang this, too. You wouldn't believe that. Anybody know this song, by the way? It was a big hit with Bobby and I. It's Keith Richards. You're a Stones fan, can't you find? There's a band called the Expensive Winos. That's right. And we did see them at the Palace, and it was good. And for those who want to leave church right now, go ahead. We'll be redeemed. That's okay. Thank you. That was a great band, Expensive Winos. They went off to all go to rehab, and it kind of ruined the whole band. But it's a struggle as he is singing, and you can imagine for Keith Richards, it was a struggle between love and hate in his life. But we certainly today continue talking about the struggle in our life, not just all the struggles of what to get over our problems and stuff, but the struggle to get along and the struggle to be a community that forgives together. And I don't know about you, we're coming at the end of this series that it continues with forgiveness, and we spent a long time because we've said this right here, that the kingdom life is inaccessible without forgiveness, right? Have we not said that? Say that. The kingdom life is inaccessible. And so it's been easy to forgive people ever since you heard that, hasn't it? I mean, to the point that we understand that Jesus, and you went over this a couple of weeks ago when Brian was here and I was in Mexico, and as I was there, you read from Matthew 5:23-24, when Jesus says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go be reconciled to that person. Then come and sacrifice to God. And again, this is about repentance in one sense, but it's the other that Jesus is saying, the relationship between believers is so important to me. That when you're trying to sacrifice, give your life, as Paul would write in Romans 12, that our lives are living sacrifices unto God, that when we're trying to sacrifice and be connected with the kingdom life, then we got those issues that are between us and others. Maybe we haven't forgiven them or haven't received forgiveness from them. It's inaccessible. Would you agree with that there? Now, I'm not saying you're going, well, you mean I'm going to go to hell? That's not what we're talking about here. Again, we always bring it back to understanding our life in Jesus Christ isn't just heaven and hell existence that many of us leaned on and learned from. It is this living the life of the kingdom of God now, even as we know that we have eternal life with Christ Jesus, and when he returns that we're going to live in the new heaven and new earth, and it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be so fantastic that some of us will have a lot of hair and some of us will have a lot less hair, because some of you who get all the hair now know that you're getting your due now, because the Bible says what you received, okay, you got it, but you're going to do good, Phil. Now, as I said that... You have something to forgive now. But we are talking about the fact that it is the connection of the kingdom life, that one of peace, that one where we sense God's presence, that one where we sense the life flowing through us of his blood. When you've got an issue with somebody, it's hard to feel all that. And, does that mean we stop? No. I remember in Park City, this girl showed up and says, I won't be singing this morning. And I said, why? She goes, well, I had a fight with my friend, who was the other singer, who also said she wasn't going to be singing that morning because she had a fight with the other one. And they didn't feel right worshiping before God because they had an issue with one another, to which I replied, get up here and sing and work it out when you get done. So I'm saying to you that we continue to worship God. But we understand the inaccessibility of it all that's there. Is it possible for us as humans, though? You've sit with this already. I don't know about you. I've already had issues since we started speaking. We're wounded humans. Is it possible that we should forgive or can forgive the way we've been called to forgive? I mean, there's reasons, many reasons that we struggle with forgiveness. And maybe we're frustrated by the difficulty of agreeing with the other person to the extent by which they need to be forgiven or we need to be forgiven. They're saying, I'll forgive you for stealing my car. And you're saying, I didn't steal it. I borrowed it and I brought it back. Granted, I didn't tell you I was borrowing it, but technically that's not stealing. And we go through this whole kind of forgiveness issue. It's there. Maybe it's a refusal of someone that we have went to their refusal to repent. We've talked a little about that. We still forgive as it's there with that. The offender may not be around to be forgiven. Maybe they've passed on. Maybe you don't know where they went in their life. And so they can't participate in the process. So there's these reasons that, man, I can't forgive because they're not around. But let's consider some larger obstacles to forgiveness that maybe we're going through, guys. I mean, this is one that's here. Is it? I mean, we know that Christ has called us to forgive. We realize that he died on the cross for our sins and that maybe we've got the greatest inner strength as a believer there ever was, but maybe we question, is it even right that I should forgive this? Is it, by forgiving, maybe I'm empowering them, being a codependent for them to go off and do some things. Maybe God's not saying that's what's going on. Maybe maybe it's not appropriate this time. I mean, in other words, what we're dealing with this morning is it's an issue of the right to forgive and the power to forgive. Does that make sense? If you come to me and say, I killed somebody, do I have the right, as you would kneel and pray and ask the Lord forgiveness, to say to you as a pastor, you are forgiven? I mean, because the question is there. Well, who are you to forgive? Who are you to tell that person they're forgiven, Raymond? They haven't even talked to the mother of the person that they took the life of. How can you tell someone they're forgiven? Maybe your husband left you, and this happens a lot, and they ended up in another church, married to someone else, and the pastor says, well, you're forgiven. And marries them, and they have a wonderful life together. That happens a lot. And you're over here going, who are they to forgive what went on? I mean, we realize that when you forgive, and let's just hit this real quick again, it means that I'm accusing a wrongdoer while at the same time I'm releasing them of the charges against them and releasing the guilt from them, taking the guilt off their shoulders, eventually letting that wrongdoing slip into oblivion so it's no longer at the front of my head. But the critical part of it is the guilt being removed. Now, Becky, you know that Jesus has forgiven you, but at times you still feel guilty for things you did in the past. So really, have you bore the full power of the forgiveness of the blood of Christ is the question we ask. We all do this, by the way. I'm not pointing her out. We just had a counseling session yesterday, so she's raw to me. No, I'm kidding. No, not really. I've got some other things we'll share in a minute. But she'll work her way into the sermon quite often today. Every one of us do that. And understanding that the power of forgiveness is that it releases us from the guilt and takes it off our shoulders. It doesn't own us anymore. We don't have the shame. Do we have the right to take that guilt off of somebody? Do we have the right to forgive even someone who did it against me? I mean, really, isn't God there to forgive the big stuff and we're here? I have only the power to forgive the sins against me. Well, guys, every sin is against God. So maybe you forgive like this, John. You say, well, I forgive you, but you'll have to deal with God on the rest of that. Oh, that one works. Probably might have heard that in some churches. That's a good preaching point. I like that one. Let's look at Matthew 9, 2 through 8 real quick, if we can. I'm going to hit some pericopes. And again, pericopes are those short little stories that connect to make your gospel, your four gospels that are there. They're not called stories because stories are something that your mother says you're telling her when you're not telling the truth. These are actual truths. They're not little stories, not fables, okay? Pericopes, you can look it up yourself and use it on your children so you can look smart. Now let's move on. So a man brought to him, meaning Jesus, a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is a blasphemer. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to you, get up and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive. So I said to the paralyzed man, get up. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat and go home. And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. Now, we read this and we've seen it a million times. But imagine you're one of the people there and you don't really know Jesus so well. And he tells someone, you're forgiven. It would have irked you too. Now, I love what Jesus says. To prove to you that I can forgive people, you're healed. Get up your mat and walk. That's powerful. That pretty much nailed it right there. And for a lot of us, we often say, Jesus has the power to forgive me, but yet we forget he has the power to tell us to pick up the mat and walk as well. But in this church, because we are a church that believes in healing, right, Mr. Clark in the back, you believe that, you will lay hands on somebody, and I've seen you do it, and pray for them that the Holy Spirit come in to heal them. But there are times you sit back and go, well, I'm feeling rather religious today. I read a lot of Bible. Me and my mother talked very sanely. She loves me. She thinks I'm a great person. I've got what's in me to heal this person today. I know you get there. And then you lay hands on them and thinking you're a good person. I don't think anyone in this room, hopefully, has ever laid hands on a sick person thinking that you had what was good enough to heal that person. Is there someone? Raise your hand now. We'll have you escorted out. But no, we won't escort you out. We will pray with you. But or we'll have you pray for us. But in that, we realize that when we pray for healing, that it's all God, right? And there's nothing worse than when you ask someone to pray for healing for you and they take 5 minutes to confess all their sins before they do so because they're thinking that their goodness is a part of this. And the truth is, it's not. It's a part of your life with Christ. But he's healed a lot of people through the hands of men and women who are in bad places in their life. Praise God that he does that. Right? Are you raising your hand because you think I prayed for you and you were healed and I'm the bad person? We'll deal with it. But how about this? How about when you go to forgive somebody? You think, I don't have what it takes inside of me to forgive them. I can't do this. And you turn away. Have you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand, but I think we all have. Yeah. How about when you go to forgive somebody that you think of it the same way that you pray for someone you heal for? Holy Spirit, come. Come with the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority that looked at the man who came down the mat and gave forgiveness. I have the authority to pray for people to be healed and command that body to be healed because the authority of Jesus Christ has been given me to do that. I also have the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive. Even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't feel like it's there, even when I'm suffering and not understanding, even when I don't know the person so well and they've come, but even in my own instance when I don't feel like I can cook this thing up, that there's something happening there, that he also has that power to bring forgiveness that's there. We realize that only God can forgive sins alone, but we got to take the next stop, the next step that's there, and that is to move forward in the forgiveness that's there. We can't make someone not feel guilty. We can't take it off of them. But we help remove the offender's feeling of guilt in regard to us. We help in that way, and that's what forgiveness is. So if you're going up to someone and saying, I forgive you, just get away from me, you're in no way removing that sense of guilt. I forgive you, but God have mercy on your soul. You, where I'm at, you're getting the heart of forgiveness. Have you forgiven people and you like the line, I'm taking them off my hook and I'm putting them on God's hook. You've heard that one? And I hope his hook goes deep. Right? You feel that. You wouldn't say it because we all know revenge is wrong. Don't we, Jimmy? Praise God. And but do you really want the guilt to be removed. What do I say when I say to someone, I forgive you? In effect, I'm telling them, because God in Christ doesn't count your trespasses against you, and because God has removed your guilt from you, I too don't count against you the fact that you've wronged me. And I don't consider you guilty. God has made you innocent, and therefore I consider you innocent. Wow. Is that the brand of forgiveness you've been chewing? Not myself. Miroslav Volf, who wrote the book Free of Charge, to which we've been looking at, wrote, "On our own, we have no power to remove guilt for any wrongdoing, not even a wrongdoing committed against us personally. We have the power to remove the guilty feeling on account of such a wrongdoing only to the extent that we participate in God's forgiveness." Meaning it is God moving through me, just like the healing power is that. And I don't know about you, when I go to pray for someone who's sick, I say, "Oh Lord, come and move." Can you at least do that when you go to forgive someone? Oh Lord, would you come and move? We have the power to forgive because God has already forgiven sinful humanity. But do we have the right? Do we have the right to let them off the hook and treat the guilty as if they're innocent? Because we start thinking they've broken moral law. They've done more. How can I forgive and have no right to remove guilt? It's not possible. Point is, I'm letting them go. God has the power to forgive. And in Christ, God has rightfully forgiven the sins of human beings. And because God is forgiven, we have the right to forgive. And we struggle with the right and power to forgive. But Jesus gives us his authority. I want you to see that right there. He gives us his authority. The same authority that you use when you're praying for the sick is the same one you're doing when you're forgiving. Many of us struggle with forgiveness because we don't see forgiveness as a supernatural gift from the kingdom of God. We still think it's a manly, a womanly thing that I can crank up enough in me to get this done. Now, I've said before, you ought to be able to forgive someone from stepping on your toe with just whatever bit of flesh is in you. But the whole heart of those things that get locked inside of you, those things, by the way, that get locked inside of you and they don't get dealt with and they turn to bitterness. And when they turn to bitterness, they control your life. They move to anger. You're shouting at your wife. You're shouting at your kids. You don't know what's happening. You just want to be set free. That's the kind of forgiveness. A forgiveness that looks at the other person and says, "I want your guilt gone." Not just, "I want to be set free from this," but "I want yours gone too." Paul would say, so we have both the right to forgive and in principle the power to forgive. In a word, we have the authority to lift the burden and wash away the stain of guilt. Now, isn't this what Jesus was saying to Peter and to all disciples of faith who would follow him when he said, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Often we use these scriptures to deal with casting out demons. Let's look at this in the point of releasing people from the guilt that we hold over them. I have that authority, and I'm going to walk in it. That's what we're saying. I have that authority, and I'm going to walk in it, because that's what God's called me to. Well, there's a long step from saying you have the authority and being able to do it. So I'm going to hit some points here real quick. Again, are part of is a struggle. That was Keith Richards. You got to sing it off key if you want to get it right. So there it is. Now, the first concern we have is the inner resistance to forgiving is this one here. It's rooted in our sense of justice. I kind of touched on that. Let me talk a little bit about it real quick again. Every one of us are wired for the tit for tat. You understand what I'm saying? You got me, Jack. Not you, but not you. Because it's Becky who in your family who does that, but you are always like, I know. He and I had a session as well. So we have this keen sense of equity that guards our souls, right? I have to do that. And we realize it also guards our dignity in a potentially hostile world. Yet to live lives in sync with God, with who God is and who God has made us to be, we need to do more than just do measure for measure. Guys, you've heard me say it, I say it again. How do we overcome the inner resistance to forgiving others and delight and our delight in their punishments? Our delight in the fact that God's hook is better than my hook. How do we get over that? Well, let's recall the fact that each one of us came to know Jesus Christ, who knows Jesus Christ this morning, by faith. And then faith in Jesus Christ that your sins were forgiven. And by that you came into a living relationship with your Heavenly Father. And you became united with Christ. And in that uniting of His sinless life and united in that precious blood that cleanses you, you stand before your Heavenly Father who says, I know you and I love you and I forgive you. Christ's presence in my soul secures God's forgiveness. And Christ's presence in my soul sets me as a person on the road to forgiving others as well. The same forgiveness that puts me before the Father doesn't just get me there, but empowers me to become a forgiver, a good forgiver. Do you understand? And if I thought there was people here saying, I don't want to forgive and I don't care about forgiving, I would say, oh, Lord, help you. But most of us say, I want to, I just can't seem to get there. Right? Right? And if you're a great forgiver and you don't need to hear this, and God be with you. But the thing I'm saying is this empowerment that is so powerful that all of my sins can be covered from all the things. If you open the book of the things I did against others and to myself and this world, it would be horrible. You would get up and walk out. But His blood covered that for me. And if it's that powerful, it's powerful enough to empower me to get over my sense of justice in that sense. This is what Paul would write. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ, what? Lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith for the one who essentially forgave me and united me in his life. So you could, in essence, go ahead and say this here. It's not I who forgive, but Christ who forgives through me. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives through me. It's not I who forgive, but Christ who forgives through me. Now, we have to do the work, guys. That means you've got to desire to forgive. You've got to say the words, I forgive you. I don't say anything. You can just feel it. If you can't feel it, then you're not spiritual enough to get the fact that I've forgiven you. By the way, you're also that person, too, when it comes to saying I love you as well, don't you? You hit the Valentine card, you just circle I love you and hand it. Yeah, I know that one. So, you've got to do the work. You've got to work on for it to pass away. But you sit back and realize that He is the one empowering you to do it. Simply put, our forgiveness is just an echo of God's forgiveness. And that's why we're able to forgive. We struggle with our desire for justice, but Jesus' desire is for us to give and receive forgiveness. That's the way it is. And because it's His desire, He does that through us. I'm giving you hope today that is based on empowerment, not just going there and grinding out another session with somebody to talk you through it. Those sessions are important. But the purpose is that you realize that it's in you. From Christ we receive the power and the willingness. I let you look at that. I hope you got that. Did you get that? You need it back more? Okay. Put it back real quick for me, Mel. I apologize. There it is. To forgive and the grace to receive. There it is, or something like that. Now, from Christ we receive the power and the willingness to forgive. Christ forgives through us, and that is why we can forgive. The power. Now, on the other hand, this is for you, Bubba. Nice shirt. I like your shirt. I ain't seen you in a long sleeve shirt in a long time. Todd, I've never seen you in a long sleeve shirt. You can't wear a long sleeve shirt, can you? Way too hot. Hold your arm up for us. Please. That is not his pet ferret. That is his arm. Please quit coming up and petting it. He's asked me for that to stop. His wife is getting jealous. Thank you, Stormy. And if another one asks what he feeds it, he's going to fly off the handle. Now, if the bottom line principle of our lives is to humiliate people. No, that's where I was up. Is that we should get what we deserve, whether good or ill. Forgiveness is going to sit uncomfortably with us. I want you to catch what I'm saying. To forgive is to give people more than they're due, guys. It's to release them from the debt they've incurred. And then when you do that, it's going to mess up the books. If you are a bottom line guy, it will jack up the books. I'm always the one who says, I'm sorry. And I don't want to say, darn right. I am. I'm always the one who says, I'm sorry. But she's not here, so she can't debate that. But I think, I'll be honest with you, I think it's that way in every part of my life. I do. Because I want peace. You know, I'm a peacemaker. I'm just an easygoing guy. I make life easy for those who are my friends and co-workers and spouse and children. That is me. And I'm sorry that I haven't been there for you more to make it. You know, I think it was Jim who got mad at us. We can't say, do you always say, yeah, in Texas we say we're sorry for everything. Generally, until we really have something we need to say we're sorry for. Then we're not too good at that. Guys, if as a Christian we have a bottom line principle, it's never going to work for us. If your bottom line principle is that you ought to get what you deserve and others ought to get what they deserve, then you're not remembering that your very existence is a gift from God. Your redemption from the hellfire of sin is God's gift, and that both are undeserved and neither could be deserved. You're not understanding from the very start to the very finish, you've been given a life that's free of charge, and you've been given more than your due for the simple fact that your Lord Jesus Christ has already died for you. And I don't care if you've received that yet, that's already happened. And by the way, that's part of what it means, is to take that and to receive it. You see, some of us aren't good at receiving forgiveness because we don't like being given something. We like forgiveness, but we want to pay it back. We want to, just let me get even with you. We don't want the forgiveness thing because we don't want to give the forgiveness thing. And sometimes we get so sick and tired of asking forgiveness something, we quit asking forgiveness. And our heart closes off to the very grace that exists to be forgiven from others and from God. Because we think, who am I to ask anymore? And I remember in my life, every night, actually every morning, would you forgive me, Lord? I got drunk again. And I'm telling you, after several months, I quit asking. Because the truth was, I really knew what I was going to do the next day. Because in reality, I wasn't getting any help or moving beyond that. But the point was, I remember the door closing on grace, not from God, but me closing it to Him. But Jesus Christ said and lightly knocks, with that nail-scarred hand on that door, and he never stops knocking. It never stops. And hopes that one day it might crack open. Can we not do the same for others who struggle? Are we not called to continue? You know, when things are working well and you give a gift, someone gives a gift back. Sometimes you give a gift to people and they say thank you and they never give a gift back. Things are working well when you forgive someone, they say, well, would you forgive me? But when they ain't working well, they don't. They say thank you for forgiving me. Or whatever, they say, I forgive you. And they never say, will you forgive me? And we go home in a huff. We wait, trusting the Spirit of the resurrected Christ to make the seed of that forgiveness bear fruit one day in their life. The sense that people should get what they deserve isn't the only obstacle of forgiving, even if it's the most common one. There's another one that's there, and it's powerful, guys. It's very powerful. And it's called abuse, and it's called trauma. And sometimes a person can be so abused and so traumatized by another person that it makes forgiveness almost impossible. They become incapacitated to be able to begin to deal with the very things that will be necessary for forgiveness, because you can't forgive somebody if you won't bring it to mind to deal with it. So they push it away and their lives are cluttered with unforgiveness. They can't see it because they're in so much pain they can't deal with it. You know what I'm talking about? I could probably empty it by doing an altar call right now. And you want to forgive, but quite honestly, you don't want to drag anything up. And when I went to Living Waters this last time in May, I went up there and I went, and man, I dealt with some stuff and I was so overpowered, because the Lord says, you deal with pain by cutting it off and just keep smiling. And you think you're a good Christian because, you just let it go. But the pain's in you, man. The pain's in you. You won't face it. And so you got anger in there. Things are twirling up in there. And you won't deal with them. You have detached from pain. But the problem is, when you can't feel pain, you can't feel anything else. And there's nothing real about you. There's no intimacy with that person. And I said, okay, I'm good to feel again. And I went to the next session, and all that I was hurting seemed to flood down on me in about 5 minutes, and the snot and the tears come rolling out of nowhere. And I was like, how humiliating, get me out of this room. But God just shoved me down. And I'd went up there to forgive somebody for something they'd done to me that's heinous. I can't even mention it. And as I went to, and we're going to be doing this next week, guys, so don't not come because of this. I went up to push a red ribbon on the cross because to forgive that person of this thing. And I thought, what the heck? It's no big deal. I was really only doing it because Brian Fox said that the Lord had told him that that was what I was supposed to do. And since the Lord hadn't told me, I was going to do what Brian told me to do. And so as I went up there to do it, because it was no big deal, I really had no problem with them. I went up there lighthearted and gaily to push it in. And I was forced to the floor by the Holy Spirit. I fell down to one knee. I got up and went again. The second time I fell on my rear end. The third time I got up, I fell for good. And the tears began to roll. And he said, you cannot forgive until you feel it. And I began to weep with such ferocious power. Waves of it came. I kept thinking, this must stop. It must stop. I've got to get off this floor. People see me. Some people go to my church and they're seeing this. This is horrible. I got to get up because I'm so respected, I guess. I don't know what I'm thinking. And finally, I broke through, put the pin in, and ran out the door. And I mean ran back to my room and shut the door, where I stayed shut for until way late into the next day. And I called my wife and said, "You've got to get me out of here. You got to get an airplane for me to go. It's killing me. I'm going to have to be checked into a clinic. I just can't do it." I told her. And she says, "I told you not to drag that stuff up." That story kind of shows you both sides, doesn't it? And I stopped and said, "No, this is what's got to happen. I want to feel again. I want to hurt again. I want to love again." And in my job, when you bury so many people and you see so many children and so many horrific things, and then the families fighting over it, you just shut it all off, guys. And you're useless to God at that point to bring any healing to anyone, let alone yourself. Matthew 5:43, from the English Standard Version. I will read it with accent. "You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And you greet only your brothers, what more than doing is that? Do even more than Gentiles do the same." I mean, don't they do the same? "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." When I say that, and you've got that in your life, that trauma, you can't even connect one to the other. Guys, how can a person with such a wound ever forgive? Horrendous humiliation. Violations that just mute our speech, where we can't even talk about it. They make us rage and glow like hot lava from a volcano. You know what I'm talking about. The memory stabs your very soul, just like the very spirit that went through the crucified Christ. How can someone with such a wound ever forgive? Christ is the key to our ability to forgive, but just as God is the key to our power and right to forgive, we forgive because Christ has forgiven us, and because Christ forgives us and through us. But a person whose life has been shattered like this needs Christ to do more. You need Christ to cradle you. I want you to capture this picture. To nourish you with his milk of divine love, where you sense his presence so much that you can feel how much you're loved. It's a healing back to the place of being able to even get up, the understanding of how you get there. To be held in his arms like an inestimable gem, to be somebody's special person, just like Daisy in Downton Abbey. I've never been special to anybody. To have songs of gentle care and feel protected until you're restored back into this place of understanding that you are a treasured human being. And if that's you today, I'm speaking right to your heart, and you hear what I'm saying. And if you're here today and you're dealing with people who struggle with unforgiveness, and you've ministered with them, you just need to forgive. You're just bitter. And no way understanding to the depths of the pain and the crush that's in that person. You stand as one of Job's friends. We can't be that way. Come, Holy Spirit. Begin. is what Christ does. Paul said that, don't you know our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit? But understand these bodies that are sacred spaces, the flame of God's presence burns in them inextinguishably, just like the temple. And our bodies may be in ruins. They may even be desecrated by the people who've come in and slashed the walls, filled it with excrement. Yet they're holy and they're sanctified unalterably as a dwelling place of the Holy One. And these temples are going to be restored in full when Jesus Christ comes and we receive these resurrection bodies. We know these temples will be restored. And you've said, oh, if I could just be restored. Be completed in the world to come. But I call you even now as the Holy Spirit speaking to you that this process has to start in this life. Because to be stroked and to be loved and to be cradled and never to be brought towards that forgiveness is to leave you in a shattered life. It's not one of being left alone, but it is one of with care and that we bring someone along. And how long that forgiveness takes certainly comes up to you, but the longer it takes, the more longer it takes for us to get healed. So we walk with the boldest steps we can walk with. And with the most power we can walk with the Spirit. And we don't give up. We don't give up when we stop and we rage against that person and we curse them. And we even maybe start by cursing God. You're starting the process. Don't turn back and say, I knew this was a bad idea. Realize that it's small steps and move toward them. We struggle to forgive an incapacitating offense. But Jesus empowers even our smallest efforts. He doesn't look at you and go, you can't forgive. You're failing yet again. He says, I see what you did. I saw today that you pushed further than you ever pushed. And I'm blessing it. I'm blessing it. I'm blessing it. I'm blessing it. He did not come to extinguish a smoldering wick, nor to break a bruised reed, but he cradles that wick and he guides that light to a brighter burn. And he makes sure that that which is wounded gets healed, not broken. And we as a church can be so guilty of just getting done with. I'm done with this. Only indwelled by Christ will that tortured person ever be able to forgive. We may be able to forgive the lighter offenses that they did to us. But when it comes to the big ones, we may have a difficult time. But we just keep going. This is what Paul writes. He says, if we don't trample underfoot the tender plan of forgiveness that seeks to break through the crust of vengeance, with what we have protected ourselves, which we have protected ourselves with, if we water that plant with the living water of God's goodness, one day it may grow sturdy enough to bear fruit. Once that temple is rebuilt, that seed will sprout. And we pray for that. I give this last point, even as the Holy Spirit is so thick here. I want him to continue and minister there, because this is important. John 8:3, I'm going to let you read most of it on there. And David talked about this last week. A young lady is brought before Jesus because she has committed adultery, and they want Jesus to have her stoned, and Jesus says, let any of you who is without a sin be the first one to throw a stone at her. And they all threw down their stones and left. Jesus was dealing with an unforgiving culture. They had a law. That law is what made things work. If you don't keep the law, if you don't keep the bottom line, who's not going to cheat on their husbands? You've got to keep the law, Jesus. He understands us here. We struggle to forgive in an unforgiving culture. But Jesus creates forgiving communities. And guys, our culture doesn't fit us for forgiveness so well. It does here, and it must in this building. It must in our lives. We live in a litigious society that sues everyone for everything. And you forgive someone, you're a fool. You're weak. You're not. Brothers in Christ will tell you that. Right? You're a wimp. You're a loser. That person's just going to turn around and do that to you again. May he form a forgiving culture in this community. And show us how to be good forgivers. Wolf would write, how does the God who forgives work in the lives of forgivers? Not through the isolated decisions of self-enclosed individuals, but through a life lived in response to the God of grace and through a community that makes the practice of forgiveness meaningful. Do you want to become a forgiving person? Seek the company of forgiven forgivers. We help each other forgive. We help each other forgive by showing how that works. And I remember in my home group one time going through it with my daughter. And we just turned around, and I forget, Teresa and I had some words that were kindly towards our daughter at that moment. And there was a young lady sitting there, and you may be here today because I forget it was. You just burst into tears. And I said, what's wrong? She goes, I wish you would have been my parents. And I thought, I'm so glad you didn't see me yesterday. But I saw how powerful forgiving my daughter meant to the community. It's more than just an individual isolated thing. Guys, that's what we do when we come to the communion table. Is we understand the depth of this forgiveness. That Christ has forgiven me and he's lifted off of me the guilt. Therefore, and he saw me as innocent. Therefore, I'm forgiving you. And letting the guilt come off your shoulders, and I'm seeing you as innocent. Partaking of the forgiveness and having that forgiveness planted in us to be forgiving people. Don't walk away from this table today. There's no glory in that. The Bible is clear that we don't take this lightly. But instead of walking away, why not today start with the tender shoot of forgiveness and say, I'm ready to get started. And I'm ready to move. Take me all the way if you will, Lord. I'm ready to get it all done today. Rip the Band-Aid off and let's get it done today. Because the quicker it can get done, the better for your life. But he's aware of the depth of it. And he's aware that when we pray in faith that mulberry bush will be ripped up by its roots and thrown into the sea. And always remember that, as it's put in one of the Gospels, is specific to relational problems. He can do it. Would you stand with me now? As I pray, we're going to do communion. As I pray over these elements, you're going to come down on the sides and grab the juice and the bread. The bread will be dipped into the juice, and then you will eat it. And at the end, if someone would like to drink it, they may. We pray for each other. Then we're going to move over to the spaghetti fundraiser. If you are a guest here today, we still offer that up for free. I will pay that for you if this is your first time. If it's your second time, then Fox will pay for it. But we want you to come and be a part of it. This is what community is. If you're new here, sit tight. We'll come to you. you don't need to be a member of this church to have communion with us. This is what believers in Christ do. And if you're not a believer in Christ today, why not make this communion your first and come into a communion with this Jesus who has forgiven you, brought forgiveness for your life by offering up your life in exchange for His. Come, Holy Spirit, I ask that you bless us as a forgiving community, that, Lord, you bring to us, Lord, those things of mine that we have held against another, that we have said they'll never get better, they're never going to get it right, and that we can come with forgiveness, that we realize that to forgive one another is to set each other free, that we can walk in the freedom of this kingdom that you've given us, that it's inaccessible if we continue to hold grudges and hold these things and we keep doing it, but it's inaccessible. Come give us the power and come give us the means and willingness by which we will forgive each other, even of the mildest of things, and especially of those deep, wounding hurts. Make those who are incapacitated today become whole, Lord. Make us whole. And bless these elements as something more than a demonstration, but a true enactment of your Spirit, your blood, surging through us, empowering us to this life in Christ. In Jesus' name, I am also going to be down here praying for those who were called deeply inside of you that you need prayer. And if someone else would like to come and join me in one ministry team, you will take communion with those whom you pray down here. I would love you to do that as they come. God bless you.